Thank you, Mr. Tanner. Good afternoon, everyone. It's nice to be here with all of you. It's nice to be with those of you on the webcast as well. We're glad you're with us. How do you pray? We know that prayer is one of the pillars of a Christian's relationship with God, but how long has it been since you've examined your prayer life and how you pray? Now, is prayer just checking a box, something you know that you need to do each day, so you just do it to get it out of the way? Now, hopefully not. Hopefully, we're connecting with God as his children, and we're building our relationships with him. But did you know that even if you and I pray with the right approach, not just checking a box, and even if you and I pray about the right things, things we're told to pray about in Scripture, we can still be missing the most important part of prayer. This crucial piece, if missing, can cause us to ask for good things in the wrong way, and it can cause us to miss the intent of God's answer. So today, let's discover this most critical component of prayer. We'll look at three examples of prayer in the Bible and take note of how these three different approaches played out in the lives of each of the men. The first example is King Hezekiah of Judah. King Hezekiah is considered one of the good kings. He wasn't perfect, but he did a pretty good job, and it says there was none like him. And he was righteous. His father Ahaz, though, was not a good king, and so Hezekiah had to undo a lot of what his father had done in drawing the people of Judah away from God. But Hezekiah got after it, took down all the places of idolatrous worship, and turned the people back toward God. Now, at one point during his reign, Hezekiah got sick. So let's turn over to Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38. The prophet Isaiah prophesied in Judah during the time of Hezekiah. And so he records in Isaiah 38 this particular story. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, 'Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city.'" So God showed kindness and mercy to Hezekiah and extended his life. And also God agreed to protect the nation of Judah from the Assyrians, who were at this time, the exact same time, carrying the people of Israel away captive. Yet there's something missing here in Hezekiah's prayer. We'll come back to this story and take a look at another example. The second example we should look at is the example of Job. Now, Job was considered a righteous and devout worshiper of God. So let's turn over to Job 1. Job 1. And as we're introduced to Job, we see that he was blameless and upright. And it even says that he offered sacrifices regularly for his children in case they had sinned against God. So Job was not only looking out for himself, but he was looking out for his family. His righteousness was so great that his name came up in God's throne room. And as a result of this discussion, God allows Satan to attack Job in order to test him. So after Job's children and property are destroyed, Job offers a prayer in verse 21. Job 1, verse 21. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So this short prayer demonstrates Job's perspective, that God has power over all things, and that he is to be worshipped. And even in this tough time of trial, Job was saying the right things. Verse 22 says Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. But then God allowed Satan to attack Job's health. Of all the types of trials we go through in life, I think health trials might just about be the worst. If you don't have your health, it is so extremely difficult to just live life, let alone try to do the right thing and maintain perspective. And so Job, as we all would, prays to God for deliverance, seeking to understand why he's going through this trial. So let's turn over to chapter 7 and read starting in verse 20. Job 7:20. Job asks God, "Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. So Job is starting to ask the question, why? And in doing so, he is still recognizing that he, not God, may have done something wrong here. And he wants to know what he's done wrong so he can change it, be forgiven, and have the trial lifted. And he tells God, time's running out. I don't know how much longer I can last. Now, at face value, these seem like reasonable prayers, ones that you or I might offer in similar circumstances. Yet, just like with Hezekiah, there's something missing here in Job's request. So we'll put another marker here and come back to this story in just a moment. Now, the third example of prayer I'd like to look at this afternoon is the prayer that Jesus Christ offered in the Garden of Gethsemane as he drew closer to the events of his crucifixion and death. So turn over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 39. This is just a short one-verse prayer, and yet it's a complete prayer. Nothing's missing here. Matthew 26 and verse 39. It says, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So do you see what's here that was not there in the other two examples? There's something here. This critical component is also present in the model prayer. So we'll go back in time a little bit to Matthew 6, and we'll look at the model prayer Jesus laid out for his disciples and the people listening, how you pray to God. So Matthew 6 and verse 9, it says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The critical piece that we're talking about is found here in verse 10. It says, your will be done. Now, the first part of the model prayer gives honor and glory to God. This is how we should begin all of our prayers. And the second part of the model prayer declares what we're most looking forward to, the purpose of our lives, to get to the kingdom of God. But then the third part turns its attention toward our needs as human beings in our physical lives. And this is where we make our requests known to God. The first line here is, your will be done. And then after that, we ask for things. And as we ask for these things, it's in that context of your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread is a request that our needs be fulfilled. However that might be, according to God's will, not our will. Now, we might have daily bread in mind, but we should be looking for the daily bread that God wills. We tell God that we recognize his authority in fairness and justice, that we will be forgiven to the extent that we forgive others, and that if we want more forgiveness, that we submit to his will to show us where we should extend more forgiveness ourselves. And we recognize that God is the one who holds the leash of the evil one, and he protects us. Yet when he sees fit to allow Satan to test us, we turn to him for deliverance, not ourselves. So this model prayer shows the proper perspective. God's will first, our will second. And so Jesus in Matthew 26 humbly asked God if there's any other way to accomplish his will besides torture and crucifixion. And yet, if not, he accepted God's decision. I think this is the most beautiful prayer in the Bible. What an incredible example. Because I know that I pray personally half of this prayer all the time. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. God, I really don't want to be tested this way. God, this doesn't make sense to me. But I really, really need to make sure I pray the other half of the prayer all the time as well. It's so often I don't have what it takes to say and really mean, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And instead, I try to reason with God. So now let's go back to our other two examples. Let's go back to Hezekiah. After God healed him, what happened next? If you turn back to 2 Chronicles 32, 2 Chronicles 32, we read about this instance from this point of view. And remember that God had not only healed Hezekiah himself, but had promised to protect protect the people of Judah from Assyria. So 2 Chronicles 32:24 says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. So verse 25 is a revealing verse. Now remember, we read Hezekiah's prayer back in Isaiah 38. You don't have to turn back there, but he said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight. Hezekiah presented his case before God. He gave his credentials. I'm a good person, and I don't deserve to die, so please fix this. But remember, there was something missing, because where here does Hezekiah say, not as I will, but as you will? Now, it turns out that God healed Hezekiah, but at the same time revealed this character flaw for him to work on. And this character flaw had the potential to tear Judah apart in the same way that Israel was being torn apart. Now, thankfully, Hezekiah learned his lesson. And in verse 26, it says, then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Now, what about Job? He seemed to have the right perspective when he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Wasn't Job recognizing God's sovereignty here? Well, not completely. See, Job was recognizing what God does, but not why God does it. Now, if you study the book of Job, you'll come to see that Job's main issue was very similar to Hezekiah's and to what you and I do as well. We try to appeal to God. We try to appeal to his justice, and we present our case and our credentials, our reasoning for why he should do something for us. We can look back at Job 23. Job 23 and verse 1. This gives insight into Job's mind. Job 23 verse 1 says, then Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. So see Job's perspective? He's not saying, not my will, but yours. Instead, Job thought he'd be able to reason with God and cause change that way. But it doesn't work that way. Later in the story, God does answer Job very forcefully. And Job comes to realize that he really crossed this line. He had not submitted himself fully to God. And upon his repentance, God restored Job and gave him even greater blessings. Now, was Jesus Christ spared the crucifixion because he asked? No. He wasn't. Now, of all people, he certainly had the credentials to put before God. I've lived a perfect life. I've been a minister to you. I've shown people your way. But he had internalized God's will, that nothing would come between him and the Father. He knew what he had to go through, and he did it for you and for me. So these three examples have shown us that when we pray, we are to always frame our prayers in the context of not my will, but God's will. It can be really challenging to say that and mean it in all cases. So ask God to help you see his will and to help you be more submissive to it. I know I definitely have strongholds where it's hard for me to let go, but we can all pray more effectively and live happier, more connected lives if we're willing to say, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.